Our Bible reading this morning is Ruth chapter 4. It's found, if you're reading from the Bible in front of you, it's page 299. Ruth chapter 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I'll redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself, I cannot do it." Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have brought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Abinadab. Abinadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. This is the word of God.
Well, here we are at the final chapter of the book of Ruth. And thank you for that beautiful reading. Thank you for Steve for spoiling the punchline. But I suspect that we all know what was coming. There's a song that I like to sing whenever I open the book of Ruth. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. It may sound odd that I feel like singing when I have the book of Ruth open in front of me, but I do. I feel like counting my blessings. I feel like naming them one by one. I feel like declaring what God has done. And so, as the song goes on, amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your blessings. See what God has done. When we consider what God has done here for Naomi and Ruth, you've got the scriptures open, haven't you? Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13 of our reading. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And the women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who's not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel, and he will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." When you think back how far we've come, famine, wandering from home, death of the husband, death of two boys. This is the big picture view of the book of Ruth. From famine, wandering, and burials to feasting, wedding, and a baby. It's just all about the mix of life, isn't it? That's why we can, at some stage in this story, almost put ourselves there, or put ourselves there, can't we? From three burials to a wedding and a boy. And so each week that we've been going through the book of Ruth, I've taken a theme and just explored that theme. Today's theme is the theme of blessings. So we've gone from suffering, grace, providence, redemption, blessings. And we're counting them. And in our heart we're singing, "Count your many blessings." So where is it in the book? First, Boaz is blessed with a wife. We can look at all the first 12 verses of chapter 4. The whole little story that was played out. But the culmination of the first half of the chapter 4 is the blessing of finding a wife. The Proverbs talk about the blessing of he who finds a wife finds a good thing. I say amen to that. Proverbs 12 says, "A wife of noble character is her husband's crown." A wife of noble character is her husband's crown. So I won't reread the first 12 verses, but just to give the picture again, look at verse 1. "Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. And the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along." And then certain events play out, don't they? You remember he said, "Oh, well, you better marry her first," hoping, secretly hoping. And then down to verse 9 and 10. "Then Boaz announced to the elders of all the people, 'Today you're my witnesses. I've bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon, and have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. And today you are my witnesses.'" So the focus of the story now turns to the city gate, which was in many ways of the day the city's sort of heartbeat. It's a bit hard for us to imagine that we need, we don't need a wall around our city, and then, but picture a wall around the city and picture the city gate. And it was there, just inside the city gate, there was sort of a little space. I don't know whether it was some park benches and a bit of lawn, but there was all a bit of space around the city gate. And you could meet there to mix. It was your social space. It was your Facebook homepage. And there, just inside the city gate, transactions took place and deals were made and judges would arbitrate because you had come there to settle a dispute or question. The poor of the city would gather there hoping for some relief. It's where you could busk. It's your Bourke Street Mall. Transactions are sealed. Gossip is exchanged. We've just got to think different culture. Do you recall the Proverbs? I trust and recommend that you read the Proverbs regularly. Proverbs 31, do you remember how the Proverbs finish? The question in Proverbs 31 is, who can find a wife of noble character? She's worth far more than rubies. And then go to verse 23, her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. See this little picture of the same era, that the elders would take their seats. So I'm trying to picture this. I haven't got a photographic image of it. It doesn't come up on Google Images, what it was like. But somewhere inside the city gate was a place where things happened and negotiations took place. And Boaz goes there. And he goes there one day, sits himself down, and he's looking for his next of kin. Remember the one who was first in line? And he's looking for him. Well, he didn't have to look very long. Someone else is doing things in this story. I mean, really. Remember Ruth just going to the paddock to get some barley? And who comes to visit that day to that paddock? The owner. Here Boaz goes to the city gate and think, oh, well, I'm going to sit here a while and have a few coffees and wait and look for my next of kin. And what do you know? Who turns up? The next of kin. This is providence at work. This is God at work through providence who brings the next of kin. Just suddenly he comes by. God is guiding events in this story. And then we've read the story. His friend turns him down. And we look at that and we sort of smile inwardly and we think, well, that's a bad call. Do you know what you've just missed out on? You know, you could have been in the royal lineage of King David. You could have been important. You could have had the sweet necklace of rubies called Ruth. So if you leave God's providence out of this, I'm thinking, gee, that's a bad call. Turning down this? It's the offer of a lifetime you're turning down, lad. But of course, behind the curtain, God is directing the whole play. And so at last we get to the fulfilment of the whole story. And the first blessing that I want to highlight today is Boaz is being blessed with a wife. And in verse 10 we get the declaration of marriage. The deal is signed off. And again, I'm just, all these images are coming to my mind as we read the story. I mean, it doesn't sound very dignified, does it, to seal a wedding proposal. Okay, so we're thinking on our knees, we're thinking of rings, gleaming rings, and we're thinking of all sorts of sweet presents. And out comes a smelly sandal. That does it. The sandal is the mark of the wedding proposal. It's sealed with a sandal. How embedded in culture is this whole story, which is an important point. And you might have noticed in the reading of the text that even that sandal episode had to be explained. And now all that belonged to Elimelech is now Boaz. Boaz will redeem the lot and pay the price. And now the name of the refugee, the name of the wanderer, the name of the no-name can be brought into the name of Elimelech. And we note that the whole community owns this and they heap praise on this. Did you notice that in verse 11 and 12? The elders and who else? All those at the gate. Now this is Bourke Street Mall. The entire mall, the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. And may the Lord make the woman who's come into your home like Rachel and Leah." Who's Rachel and Leah? Well, they're the mothers of Israel. They're the mothers of the nation of Israel. May you, Boaz, in your marriage, bring another Israel. Wow. And so you get this praise at the gate of the community. The joy of the announcement. And it's just the way that God's people entered into celebration adds to the blessing. It wasn't just Boaz making a deal with a sandal and Ruth agreeing. No. It's not a private thing between Boaz and Ruth. All God's people at the gate celebrated. It just adds a stronger dimension, doesn't it? It adds a dimension to how we think about marriage, I believe. Marriage is not just a private matter between a man and a woman, as if it's their own business. No, but marriage is strengthened and blessed when the local church and the community gets behind it and celebrates. And so through community joy and church celebration, God pours out his blessing upon Boaz and Ruth and their marriage, which is just another reason why we Christians love celebrating weddings to the max. It's what we Christians do. And this is just a reflection now, as our Australian society becomes secularised more and more, it's devaluing marriage and the wedding ceremony. The wedding ceremony, if it happens at all, I'm not talking about a Christian ceremony, but a wedding ceremony, if it happens at all, is minimised to just a bit of homespun poetry, an Elton John track, and a contract is signed. And then the celebration, well, you've got to rein in the celebration, and the guest list is restricted according to the reception centre's pricing structure. Now, I'm generalising badly, but that's where weddings are going. They're not here. Not our St Andrews celebrated a wedding a couple of months ago, as I recollect. That was a big affair. And I think it's right. I think I'm just highlighting the biblical presence here of the community in the shoring up of this wedding. And I reflect for a moment, just let me reflect for one moment on third world Malawian weddings that I've attended. I mean, I've been to massive exuberance of village wedding ceremonies. And when a young woman marries, the committee of senior village women, they plan the whole event. And the church service is solemn and full of meaning. And the guest list is everyone. There isn't a guest list. It's everyone. And the reception is noisy and boisterous. And it's what I call a 6 Panadol event for me to get through. But I love it. The 6th Panadol is beginning to affect me, but I love it. It's long. But look, by the end of a Malawian wedding, I tell you, you know that they're married. The whole community knows they're married. And all throughout, God's name is praised. And I'm just seeing a little bit of reflection here when when all the elders and all those at the gate stand up together and say, we're witnesses. This is going to be a blessed marriage. It's going to be as big as what happened with Rachel and Leah and the whole tribes of Israel. So there's a little throw out to you. Where's the next wedding coming from in our community? I've no idea. But let's get behind Christian weddings and let's make it a big thing. Blessing. It's a blessed thing to be married. You agree? It's a blessed thing, man. It's a blessed thing to find a wife. You find a wife of noble character. You have a crown on your head. You see it? It's a beautiful thing. So we're really full of joy for Boaz, who found a wife. Now the second blessing, we're looking for blessings today. The second blessing is, of course, Ruth, who's blessed with a son. Did you know that sons are a great blessing from the Lord? In the Psalms, again, we read, I'm not putting down daughters, by the way, I love daughters, but sons are a heritage from the Lord. Sons are a reward from the Lord. Psalm 127, verse 3. Now, firstly, the child himself is a blessing and a sign of blessing from the Lord. And we note how carefully this is written up in verse 13. Let me read verse 13 and pray that we'll hear it. It's so sweet and simple. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Then he went to her and the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. Get the order of events? Now, one of the continuing themes of the book of Ruth has been the ever-present providence of God and our dependence upon the ever-present providence of God. And the text is telling us, this is the word of God, that after the wedding, he went to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. That's quite powerful in its statement. Because today, in societal discussion, in society ethics, in media, we're being asked, well, at what point does personal human life begin? And all the philosophers and ethicists of the world scratch their beards and think, at what stage is it meaningful to say there is human life? Now, you're aware of the debate. Is an embryo in the womb human life? Here's a deep question. Is it human life after 8 weeks? Oh, I wonder. Is it human life after 3 months? And I think I reflect, why are we asking these questions? In essence, they've been answered long ago in the Word of God. The clue in verse 13 is, where is the Lord's enablement? Where is the Lord's power? At what precise moment is the Lord's creative genius at work? This simple little verse 13 says, at conception. What other conclusion can we draw from verse 13? Other than at conception, all the human genes are present and the human person is the process of becoming. Conception is a gift from the Lord. And so if it's God's enablement at the moment of conception, how is it that anyone has the right to tamper with God's creative power? Does anyone have the right to tamper with God's creative power? That is my question. And then look at the joy that causes and the thankfulness to the people of God. Boy, do the community of God know how to celebrate and how to pray. You can't miss it. I mean, at the gate, remember all the guys who gathered together who celebrated? It was quite possibly the guys at the gate. Sort of a man thing to be found there. And now at verse 14, who is it? It's the women who said, well, praise God. And the women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you out without a kinsman redeemer. And may he renew your life and sustain you in old age. For he's given you birth. Here, the birth of Obed, the women of the village joined in praise to God. And this fills us with joy, doesn't it? It's a wonderful finish to this story. It sort of brings the full circle, doesn't it? Remember, Naomi left Moab without a husband, without sons. She came home and was greeted in Bethlehem by the women who recognised her and saw her grief and bitterness. Now they share her joy. The community interaction here is you just about touch it. So first of all, Boaz is blessed with a wife. Secondly, Ruth is blessed with a son. Where's the third blessing? Where's the ultimate blessing? Where's the telephoto lens blessing? Well, the third blessing is the closing paragraph. The world is blessed with a saviour. The world is blessed because little Obed becomes later on the father of Jesse, and little Jesse later on becomes the father of David, and from the line of David, Messiah comes. Obed's more than just a child of blessing for Ruth. So I hope that the closing paragraph of the book of Ruth is telling us something. I hope that we're hearing it. This is more than a baby that's come. This is a family tree that's arrived. If I read just for a moment from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. There you are. See the blank page? That's the start of the New Testament. The very first words of the New Testament. Look at Matthew 1. This is a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Abinadab. Abinadab the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. And then we could read on, but I'm going to cheat and go right through to verse 16. And Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile of Babylon, and 14 from the exile to Christ. Book of Ruth is more than blessings for Ruth. We have a sense of history here now because the story of David is tied up ultimately with the story of the Messiah. And so, yes, we're told in the first instance, in those closing verses of Ruth, that this little child, this little Obed, who was sitting in the lap of Naomi being cared for, is the grandfather of Israel's greatest king, King David. And that in itself reflects on David. David knew of his ancestors that were men and women of faith. He knew his ancestors were men and women who walked uprightly before God. David knew that his ancestors, like Boaz and Ruth, were men and women who are upright and discreet and honourable and praying people. But beyond that, when we take into account Matthew's gospel, Ruth's little child, little Obed, in the lap of grandma, was the forebear of the larger family tree that gave rise to Messiah, Jesus. And we think, wow, that's right. Jesus, the Son of God, became incarnate in our human family. Jesus is linked with that Moabite girl, Ruth. Jesus is linked with that strong and generous man, Boaz. It means that when the Savior was born, he was born to David's line. He was born in Bethlehem, to this same city that we're in now, into a family of ordinary humanity. And it reminds us of the great blessing of a Savior who was one of us, whose family line had genuine, interesting and some difficult and some messy events in them. He came from humanity with its messiness, with its awkwardness, with its story. And overall, we're so blessed that we have a Saviour truly born from humanity. Boaz was blessed with a wife. Ruth was blessed with a son. And the whole world is blessed with a Saviour. And so in this book of Ruth, we have a compelling picture of the provision of a Redeemer. Naomi and Ruth faced destitution and ruin, and yet by grace they were redeemed by their nearest Redeemer relative, Boaz. And in a similar way, Christ comes to us, lost, blind, weary, and offers redemption by grace through death on a cross. Christ becomes our kinsman redeemer, flesh of our flesh, made like a brother in every way, so that he becomes the merciful and faithful priest and can make atonement for our sin. Our Lord Jesus became man, because only in humanity could he become our nearest relative, our closest kinsman. Like Boaz was to Ruth, so Jesus is like that to us. We have in Jesus a kinsman redeemer who is far greater than Boaz, because our Saviour has redeemed us with the precious blood of the Lamb of God, without blemish and without defect. Have you accepted by faith the Redeemer's work? Have you personally opened your life, your heart, to the Redeemer? You say that my life is too messy, my life is too awkward, my life is too far bad. No, the Redeemer loves putting messy lives together. The Redeemer can put your life together like he did with Naomi's messy life that was all over the shop, and she was weeping in bitterness. The Redeemer wants to put your life together. You've just got to give him all the pieces. God can put your life together again, no matter how great your trials are, no matter what difficulties have caused your life to come to this point today. You can still be filled with glory and blessing if you come to faith in Jesus. You too can move from weeping to blessing, because the promise is that weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the Redeemer, our nearest kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that he was truly one of humanity, such that we even know the family record. We can even write the family tree. And we thank you that he came as one of us, yet still perfect God. Manhood, Godhead, perfectly together. Thank you for the wonderful work of a wonderful Redeemer. Lord, help us to open our lives to him and let him redeem and let him renew and let him build again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.